but anyways, they don't have that with me, so you got a spoonbill and you got a story, but that's all right. So right now out at Black Point Drive, if you're into watching that kind of stuff, there's a lot of spoonbills up close to the road, especially early in the morning. I've seen them in several different places, so there's a lot of that stuff out there right now. And pink birds are still bizarre to look at, even if you've seen them 100 times, you know, they're still pretty freaky to watch. So cost you $5 unless you've got an annual pass for national parks and it's free. But anyways, so we're talking about these two crises. There's a time to meet some problems head on. There's a time to avoid problems if possible. And I think we've all done that kind of thing in life. Sometimes, you know, if you can avoid a problem, do it. You know, sometimes you got to cross to the other side of the street just to get away from a problem. In Proverbs, I'm talking about this delicate balance, because sometimes you got to avoid them, but sometimes you got to hit them on. And it's a weird set of verses. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. I read it 10 times, and I went to different versions, and I went to some commentaries. Am I reading this right? Well, first thing says, don't answer a fool. Somebody is a fool, says something to you, don't answer them, because you're going to be a fool just like him. And the second one says, answer a fool. And it's like, what? And it says, that way he thinks he's wise in his own eyes. And there's sometimes that's what you got to do. Sometimes you can answer something, you're going to get in an argument, and you're going to look like a fool. But sometimes it's just really, you just say, that's right, and you just keep walking. And he'll think he's the greatest person in the world, and you just still think he's a fool. So sometimes it has to be one way or the other. This doesn't have anything to do with foolishness, but it is about taking on two major problems. Today's lesson, we're going to look at the first part of it. The Israelites choose to travel around rather than through Edom to avoid a conflict. And the second part is Aaron's death, and it's an unavoidable crisis. It's happens. There's nothing they can do about it. So I'm going to go ahead and read the 15 verses, and we'll go back and look at them. That way you got kind of an overview of it. So starting in Numbers 20, verse 14, Moses sent messengers to Kadesh, from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt and how we lived in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We'll go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we've passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. Picking up in 22, and they journeyed from Kadesh, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, went to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor, on the border of the land of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. Aaron died on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. That's our scripture. There's another picture from Black Point the other morning. It's kind of sun poking through. I always think the promised land would almost look something like this. You'd be on close to the borders, and you look across there, and the sun's shining on it, it looks like the promised land. Probably doesn't, but you'd like to think it did, you know. But anyways, they're close. They got up to the southern border of Israel and were turned away. The spies went in, they said, you know, it's 10 of them said we can't take the land. 2 of them said, God says we can. And God said, no, you'll wander around forever. But they're very close, and they didn't get in. And again, as time goes on, they're getting closer and closer. And that some of this is, you'll see, wisdom of God. If anything, the trouble with Edom and the death of Aaron reminded the Israelites that decisions have consequences. Because Israel failed to accept God's gift to enter the land when the spies returned, they were forced to wander 40 years and subsequently endure many hardships. Because Moses failed to obey God by speaking to the rock at Kadesh, he and Aaron were forbidden to enter Canaan with the people. These are words straight from our notes, but you can remember this kind of thing. The people were not going to enter Canaan except for 2, Joshua and Caleb, and those under 20, was that it? Under the age of 20? Something like that. Anyways, the younger generation is the only ones that will go into Canaan. And then even Moses and Aaron himself were banned. We talked about that last week when they didn't do exactly like God said. So this is just a follow-up on some of that kind of stuff. I looked at 40, 50 maps on the internet to try to figure this out. Okay, I figured it really would take a map. And if you know anything about archaeology, it's a guesswork. It's not really a science, I think. I think they pick up stuff and they kind of guess. And no two maps really look alike, and no two maps really match the scripture. So anyways, this is kind of a guess. The purple arrows start off on Egypt on the left side. You can see where they wandered through the Sinai Peninsula. The left red circle is where Kadesh is, or so, according to this map. Most of them put it in about the same spot. The land of Canaan is on the edge of what I call the Great Sea there, which is the Mediterranean. So as that goes up into the border of the map, that is Canaan, Israel. It's the same spot it is today. You can see a big lake there. That's the Sea of Galilee. That's, or the Salt Sea. What is this? Dead Sea. That's the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee's circle just a little bit above it. Yeah. So anyways, that's Israel. Canaan kind of comes down a little bit, approaching that circle. I think it comes down in like a triangle almost. Kind of comes right up against that. So anyways, when they're there, they're pretty close to the borders of Canaan. But we already know they can't go in that way. It looks like God's given them the wisdom to go east. Go in from the other side. Go across to the right, or the red circle is on the right, that is the land of Edom. Go over there, go up the Dead Sea, and go into Canaan that way. If you can kind of see the faint purple line, that's basically the path they're going to end up taking anyways. From this lesson, they're going to kind of wander down through the, I don't know what to call that, the Arabian Rift or something like that. And they're going to kind of wander, they're going to kind of miss Edom. They're going to come in from the backside. They're going to go through Moab, and they're going to cross the Jordan eventually. I say they're going to kind of miss Edom. The scripture says they're going to go around it. Some of the maps have them going way out east of that. None of it matches up with what would make sense to me. So the map's there to give you an idea where I think stuff is. I don't know that it answers everything. Mount Hor from the story is basically between the two circles. It's in that area, they think. Of course, names change over time. There's no Mount Hor today. It's something else. Another map that's very similar, kind of puts things about similar. The left one with Kadesh is the wilderness of Zin, and they wandered there for a long time. And again, Edom's kind of on the left, right. They're about the same map. They're a little bit different. So anyways, I guess we'll look at scripture once you got that kind of set in your head. Did that help or hinder or do no value at all? So, okay, either way. It gives you a mental image, yeah, because sometimes, I mean, most of us have never been there. Wanda's been there, but the rest of us haven't been in that area, right? Yeah. Nobody else been to Israel? No? Good. All right. So we're set. I've been to Egypt, Mississippi. It's on Highway 45. But
they don't realize today, even God, you know, deeded their land to them, all of them.
Yeah. There's controversy there, and it's when you look at the New Testament, they kind of lost their lease, because really God's kingdom, instead of being that land, instead of being Canaan, the nation of Israel, the death of Christ, it becomes us. So we're still called Israel in some aspects, kind of a metaphoric Israel. We're still a metaphoric Jerusalem. So the orange carpet is the promised land too. Well, really, it's only in your heart. The orange carpet's not promised land, but this is just where we meet. So they kind of lost their lease, because that's no longer God's kingdom. But it's, at the same time, historically, man, you'd hate to see that just ripped up and tore up, like you see what ISIS has done to so many places. But, you know, it's always been a war zone. It'll always be a war zone. And it's terrible. But you're right. Okay, verse 14. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we met. So Moses sends messengers to the king of Edom to secure safe passage through Edom on their way to Canaan. What did they emphasize? What was the first thing they emphasized in their message to the king? We're brothers. How's that work? Not very good. It doesn't work at all. But yeah, you're right. So he said,
he goes back to the origin. He says, your brother Israel. Because Edomites came from Esau.
They did. They came from Esau. Edomites.
What they're saying is, you know, this is a close time. You know, these follow all the way back to Jacob and Esau.
So they go back 500 years. 500 years ago, we were of the same family. And that's how they approach this. They're not brothers that talk. If you've got family that you don't see or see eye to eye with, you probably understand that. But they were family. Edomites, like Chuck said, the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. The Israelites are the descendants of Jacob, whose name changed to Israel. So remind us of the relationship and the conflict between Jacob and Esau. They're brothers, but what's the big deal now? Why aren't they separate nations?
Esau didn't follow God.
Esau didn't follow God. You're right. Yeah, Esau didn't follow God. And why is that? What led to that? It's a lot simpler than the question sounds, I think. What happened between Jacob and Esau?
He lost his birthright.
Esau lost his birthright. The older serves the younger. He squandered his birthright.
Stole the blessing.
So, yeah, this is consequences. And even though it's been 500 years, looks like the bad blood still exists. Yeah. Yeah. It's true. And if you're really right, because it goes back to Abraham. And the people who control that area now like to say, we're brothers through Abraham. But again, it's the sons of Ishmael versus the son of promise, Isaac. And there's a difference there. And they've both been given... I think you got a good point there. It's God's... Yeah, man can't, we can't reconcile some of that. That sure, yeah. They've all been given kingdoms, mighty kingdoms, but not only, God's kingdom only goes through one line. And on Wednesday night, sometime in the next year, Kirk's going to cover that. And I laughed, Huh? Maybe next year? Okay. But Kirk's tracing that on Wednesday nights with the Scheme of Redemption. And what's really nice about that class is he takes it bit by bit. It doesn't try to, it's got a big story to tell. And I like the way Kirk's breaking it down in little pieces so you can see the whole trail. Oh, there's,
to do,
yeah. I agree. Yeah, no problem. I like slowing studies down. Steve always accused me of going into men's class and just bringing it to a halt because they'd cover like 10 questions in the book. But the days I showed up, we're gonna stay on one because we'd like to. Yeah, it's how it is. It is. You're seeing the prototypes of what's to come. What's happening here happens again later. You see the prophecies that's why it's going to happen that way. The promise, how it's passed down. The promise made to Abraham is a promise that we carry today. And you got to trace that. Otherwise, it's, are you sure that's the promise I have? Yeah, that's the promise you have. It is. It is. Yeah, and that's what you see with yeah, actually, you're right. The sons of Ishmael, the sons of Esau, all that. The fact that they're still against the kingdom of God, God's promises, you're right, is part of that. That's a good point. So anyways, if you don't know the story, does everybody know the story? It's okay if you don't know the story. Does everybody know it? Esau basically was supposed to, his older son should have got the birthright from Isaac. And instead, he sold it. He was hungry, and he sold it for a bowl of soup to Jacob. Jacob gave him a bowl of soup. Jacob inherits the birthright from his dad. His dad goes to give the blessing later on, and Jacob and his mom trick the dad, who's blind. They put fur on his hands and stuff, and they trick him into believing it's Esau as he bestows a blessing on the wrong son. So through trickery, through a bad deal, Esau lost a lot. So.
Well, you can almost see where Esau's anger's coming from, because the kids are probably told that they deserve that.
Sure.
Hagar, the mom, can you imagine what you told her son?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, because she's got kicked out of. You got to. I know this is your son and stuff, but you got
to
move on here. Yeah, there's still stuff that we as a nation, we're 240 years in. What do we carry with us from that, through those 240 years? Probably not everything, but there's certain things that we just won't give up. Probably so. Well, we're still carrying stuff, some of this is 2,000 years old. We're still studying this. This particular thing right here is, we're looking at what, 5,000-6,000 years ago? Is that right? I don't know. 4,000 years ago, maybe? Let's say 4,000 years ago, and we're studying it today, looking at it with effect on our lives. So that stuff carries on. So what else did they use to appeal to the softest part of the king's heart? hey, we're brothers, but not really. But what else did they say? Well, not necessarily together, but it says you may have heard. You know, sorry, not you may have heard. You, yeah, the hardships we've met, and they go on and talk about it. But this already, the rumors have already gotten to Edom. Edom already knows the story. They've already tuned into the Capernaum News Network and learned the story of what it took for Egypt to get there. And they already know Egypt's got this promise. I mean, Israel has a promised land. They know what they did in Egypt. They know about God's deliverance. They know about this stuff. The neighbors know. So they kind of appeal that, hey, you already know what? You know, we've been through a pretty tough time. Can you go a little easy on us? The Israelites had experienced hardship. They had been treated badly in Egypt. They had been delivered by the Lord. They were now at Kadesh, ready to move on towards their ultimate goal. The phrase, you know, indicates that the people of Edom were well acquainted with Israel's plight. These circumstances should have evoked sympathy in the hearts of the Edomites for their brothers. Again, like I say, they didn't. They talk about the hardships coming out of Egypt and stuff. So in 17, please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink or water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left till we've passed through your territory. So what promises do they make? We're just going to walk through. Yeah, you know, that's archaeology, and that's also one of those prototypes things right there, too. It applies to our life as Christians. If you stay on the King's Highway, you got the life you're supposed to lead. But, yeah. So they make this promise. We're just passing through. We're not going to go through your fields. We're not going to go through your vineyards. We're not going to drink your water. We're not going to touch anything. We're just passing through. So what makes this deal interesting, considering Israel taking Esau's birthright in exchange for a bowl of soup? And what makes this deal interesting considering Israel securing the blessing from Isaac by tricking him into believing the blessing was bestowed on Esau? So the deal they're trying to make, we're just going to go pass through, we're not going to touch anything, we're not going to eat anything, we're not going to drink anything. What makes that interesting considering what we know already about the Yeah, even though it was 500 years ago and those two guys are gone, you're right. You guys are tricky. You've been, the reason we're here and you're there is we've been tricked before. So you're right. That's one of those things. What are you trying to hide? You can almost see it from the Edomite side. What are you trying to trick us, Bob? Yeah. And they had to ask permission. When they're trying to get around, just if you just walk in with 1.5 million people, you're going to start a war. And they start out asking permission. Can we come in? We promise not to do anything. Even the eating part, eating and drinking, you know, the birthright came from a desire of food. Your ancestor traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. We're not even going to take that much.
No, that was God's will.
Yeah. It's God's will. Try to convince these people who've got some unprimed land there until they discover oil. But, you know, until that time, they got some unprimed land. Try to convince them that. But no, yeah. So it's an interesting deal that way. Israel's temptations in the wilderness, similarly twice, included a willingness to abandon the journey to their promised inheritance because of their desire for food and water. But now Israel, instead of letting go of higher goods for the sake of bodily cravings, is acting differently. They're setting their eye on a promised land, agreeing to go without or limit the food and water in order to make this progress in its way. So the nation of Israel itself had issues. I mean, the whole deal with Moses and Aaron last week, when we looked at that, it dealt with water. They're griping about having something to eat. So those kind of things have gotten them in trouble before. And what they're willing to do is they're setting their sights on going into the promised land. They're willing to give that stuff up. We're not going to gripe about not having food. We're not going to even eat anything. We're not going to drink anything. We're just going to pass through to make this happen. We're just seeing the details, how it works out. Yeah, I talk about God's providence a lot of times, especially if you want to look at the book of Ruth, how she got from Moab to Israel, and it's little bends in her path, and it puts her there because that's where God wants her. But you can't see any of that stuff. Where she's at will not lead her there, and the first step isn't going to lead her there, and the next step isn't going to lead her there, and it ends up there. If you've ever had a big dog, a Labrador in particular, they don't bark much. They don't yank on a leash, but they will lean up against you and make you go where you want, where they want you to go. 100 pounds of dog will push you a little bit at a time to where you want to be. I'm sure there's other breeds that way. We just had a lab. But that's kind of how God is. I need you over there. And there's a little push here, a little push there. Sure. Yeah, things that happen early in your life put you on the right path, the right branch. Take one of these live oaks out and back. How many leaves do you think's on a live oak tree? Millions? Think there's millions of leaves on those trees? Consider yourself to be one of those leaves. How did you get to be that leaf instead of one of the other leaves? There's the big trunk where you start out, and something branched off from the big tree, and then again, a branch, and another branch. You can take your own life, and you can see some major decisions or some major happenings in your life that caused a branching and got you to where you are. Whether,
that's the wisdom of age. You can look back and see.
Yeah, I can't see the future, but I can see back on it, and I can see. And I'm sure Ruth did. She got to Israel. She could look back and see Moab and the path there. We can read it. God's deliverance, God's provision, His providence, it works that way. Verse 18, but Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through, lest I come out with a sword against you." So Edom's answer is no. And in case you really didn't hear me, I said no. So yeah, I'll bring the sword, I'll bring a war. They ask again, because Israel's like, you know, we'd really like to go, can we really go? They offer something to sweeten the deal. It says, we'll go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, and I and my livestock, we'll pay for it. Let me pass through on foot, and nothing else. Not only do they promise we're not going to do anything, but if we happen to break our promise, we'll pay for it. Again, the answer is no. You shall not pass through. It says, and Edom came out against them with a large army and a strong force. So Israel just sent some messengers. Edom says, we'll go ahead and muster the army. We'll make sure that we'll send your messengers back to the army, and everybody will get the message that, no, you're not welcome here. So there's this crisis there. If they try, it's a war. They avert that. When Edom refused to give Israel passage to their territory, Israel turns away. They're not going to press the issue. And that's probably the smartest thing they can do right this. Again, I got that map there, but it looks like, according to what maps say, they probably turned south. I can't think that going south would be you're going the wrong direction because the promised land's north, but that's the direction they're going. It's God's wisdom. We see that with Paul on his missionary journeys. I really want to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit says, don't go there. Later he goes, but at that time, he's not welcome. So you think this is their best decision? Not to go into Edom?
Or,
it could be. That's a good possibility. He uses the enemy's.
Because
And they got time too.
So you can see how this whole thing.
God knows they got time. He hasn't said 40 years. He says until that generation passes. So there's too many of the guys that said we don't believe the spies still around. So I got
to.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's just a way of dealing with it. They journeyed from Kadesh, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor on the border of the land of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. So he tells Moses and Aaron what? They get to Mount Hor, he tells them what? What's that? Yeah. Bring you three. You three guys. Yeah, this is time for Aaron to die. It was going to happen sometime, and now's the time. It says, gather to his people. What's that imply? We don't even use that phrase anymore, do we? Anybody ever use that? Say it again. Lords of the Ring? Lord of the Rings? It does kind of sound like that, doesn't it? Lord of the Rings is based, I think a lot of the basis of that is the Bible, though. You're going to bury him way away from his people. Bury him in a foreign land, but the soul, like you say, well, the body is going to be separated from his people. He'll be gathered back with his people. The same kind of thing was done with Abraham. It's not a phrase that we necessarily use, but we can understand that he'll be back with his people. So, why is it his time? Why is it Aaron's time? Yeah. I'd say it's getting closer. But Kevin, didn't you say was it last week? You said it was like in the first year? The last year, that's what it was. It was last year. That makes a lot more sense. So you're in the last year. You're in the 39th year or so. So yeah, time's getting down. For that generation to pass, you know they had to have a count on that, basically. At this age, everybody was 20. Next year, everybody's 21, 22. These are the ones who are going to go into the promised land. Everybody above that age, they know. You can look around, they're getting fewer and fewer, and we're going to get closer and closer. So there's this it's time for a transition. It's time to get a little closer. It wasn't going to go in, and it was just time. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor. Strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. So what are the instructions to Moses? Yeah. Yeah, he's the high priest. Aaron's the high priest, and those garments go along with the high priest's deal. I think that kind of stuff's described in Leviticus. That's going to be my guess. Maybe Exodus. But along with like the tabernacle and stuff, that kind of stuff's described. So you're right, the clothes that he wears signify this guy's the high priest. So I want Moses and Aaron. So I want the political leader and the spiritual leader to go up on a mountain along with the next spiritual leader. And there's gonna be a transfer here. We're gonna transfer what signifies his spiritual leadership. So in 27, Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Does Moses follow God's commands? He's getting pretty good at this by now, right? So yeah, it says so right there. Moses did as the Lord commanded. Why do you think God wanted the garments transferred to Eleazar before Aaron passed away?
Because
and they wouldn't be unclean. Because if they touched a dead body, then they're unclean. And then what are you going to do? You're going to have some kind of a period of time when we don't have a high priest. Because you can't put on those on the new high priest. And you can't yell down the mountain, hey, somebody make a new set of clothes. You know, that ain't going to work. You know, the tide truck doesn't show up like it does for hurricanes. You're right. It doesn't touch a dead body. It's not unclean. They transfer it while he's still alive. So that's right there. So why didn't they go up and down the mountain inside of the congregation? Whether or not the congregation saw him change clothes and whether or not the congregation saw Aaron die, probably that's really not part of it. Maybe they saw it, maybe didn't, but they clearly saw three go up and two come down. It wasn't something they heard about. They saw it. How come? Why make sure everybody sees this? In engineering school, we do a lot of math, okay? For an engineer, you know this. There's lots and lots of math, and they do it in front of a classroom. It takes lots and lots of time and way more chalkboard space than you got. So usually they write a step or two, and they skip a bunch, and they show down there to the answer. They skip the math. You should know the math. You've got this far in life. You should know it. But unfortunately, most engineers, a lot of engineers don't know how to do the math. So, but a lot of the guys, they get up there, and the professors and stuff, and they'll get so far, and they'll have some kind of magical phrase. One of my professors had the Hans Wawe method. He goes, and you get from here to here using the Hans Wawe method, which is the hand wave, the magical magician hand wave, Hans Wawe. So that's kind of, you don't want this with this transfer of leadership. Moses says, you know, if he said, three of us went up, two of us came down, magic. He's a new priest. It's, you know, it's not good for the people. There's going to be questions. Did Moses kill Aaron? You know, what happened? It's transparent. The people see and they know. They know what happened. They know there's this transfer. Aaron went up as the high priest. They come down and say, Aaron's not there. Eleazar is the new high priest. We can see his clothes. We can see that Aaron's not with him. We know we have to have that. Verse 29, when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron for 30 days. And they should. That's, you know, they should. They're going to go on. That's how it ought to be. He was a good leader for them, and they know it. They acknowledge that, but then they'll have to go on. Because the transfer of power was seamless, do you think this helped Israel avoid another crisis? Transfer leadership is basically another crisis. It's another crisis waiting to happen. They can't avoid Aaron dying, but they're going to avoid another, making it a big crisis. In this country, we're seeing that right now. As one president, there's a shift that's going to happen from one president to another. Whichever side you like or don't like, there's a shift. And it can cause a big crisis. And in some people's lives, it will be. Did the second bell ring?
No.
Okay, good. So, but this is going to kind of thing, same thing too. The transfer of power, but it's seamless. There's a new one, new guy's there, and they already know him. They already see this is what God wants. It helps it from being just pandemonium. You go back a couple other lessons where guys were challenging Moses and Aaron. Hey, what makes them so special? This is it. So, Chuck?
God chose the successor to be the high priest, not the people.
Right.
And that was, I guess, kind of clear here.
Yeah.
Also clear to people was, you don't have a vote.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. It was God's decision, and that's how it was. Here at the church, we're going to go through the same thing. Okay? Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. We're going to have this same kind of thing. We're going to have changes. As seamless as possible, as transparent as possible, it's the best for all of us. There's probably other things. Chuck's teaching next week, fiery serpents. This is not a fiery serpent. I believe this is called a ribbon snake. I found this at Black Point Drive too, as I almost stepped on him. But anyways, you can tell by the round eye, it's not poisonous. It's not venomous, excuse me. So the round eye versus the slitted eye. Although most of us don't want to get close enough to a snake to look in their eye, so. Oh, okay, sorry. Jamie got a picture of an alligator, a big alligator, and she got a good enough picture on him that in the eye of the alligator, you can see the reflection of us in the truck. Yeah, so she got we were in the truck. We were in the truck. Now, if you go with Gary, be forewarned. He is not afraid of 10-foot alligators and will put you within 2 or 3 feet of a 10, 12-foot alligator, okay? If you ever go with Gary, be ready, because he will do it. He has invited me to help gather eggs from alligators. So I'm telling you ahead of time. He's crazy, but it's fun that way. So anyways, thank y'all.